Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 13 through 18. Matthew 16, 13 through 18. As we will look and read these verses in just a moment, we're going to be looking at a very powerful truth and a more complete truth and probably than the way we've ever looked at it together before. It's called God's Church. You know, a lot of people have different ideas about church. Well, let's have church. When we go to that building down the road where we belong and have a membership or where we attend or where we're visiting or wherever it may be, let's have church. What does that mean? What does that mean? And where in Scripture do we find such an idea, such a connotation? But if we look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, the words of Christ themselves will open up our eyes, I pray, this morning. So let's stand together in honor of reading God's Word. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. And this is the context of this passage is that the Pharisees were challenging Christ on some of his teaching. It says, in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" This is the foundation. Verse 14, and they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But then he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto you," speaking to Peter, "that you are Peter, and upon this rock, this confession that you've just made, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning. Would you ask the Lord to just use this time and His Word this morning to say something to you, to give you understanding of probably one of the most powerful truths in all of the Bible, Old and New Testament. And ask that God would glorify Himself through your life and through my life, through the life of this church and other churches, that God would get the glory through you and through me as He intends, that we may hear words that are the truth of God that will bring blessing to our lives and bring glory to God. And Father, in this place today, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of your Son, Jesus Christ. You wrote down for us and recorded for us so that we might hear them today, 2,000 years later, and understand again more of who you are. We ask, Father, that you bless us in this place, and we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God's church, this little word church here that our Lord used there in verse 18. The word church, and it depends, I guess depends on who you use or what you use to search this out. And if you just take the word, I guess literally church, and you through some Bible programs, I came up with one that said in 77 times in 76 verses in the New Testament the word church is used. It's found three times in the book of Matthew's Gospel. This is one of them, and it's used by Christ Himself there in the Gospels. Only in the book of Matthew. And in the book of Acts, it is used 18 times. And there are several other books of the New Testament where the word church is used. And a few of them, three of them, use the word several times, and others just once or twice maybe. The other books are Corinthians, Ephesians, and Revelation uses the word church several times. Now this is important for us this morning. We're going to kind of get a little background, a little history lesson about the church. But it comes from the word ecclesia. How many of you have heard of the word ecclesia? The book of Ecclesiastes. What about ecclesiastical? You heard that. Okay, a few more. What about the rest of you? Well, it has to do with, we use in English as the word church, but it's made up of two Greek words. One of them, ek, it means out of, like we have exit over here. That's the way out. It's the same word as the beginning of the word exit, out of or away from. And then the second word that is used put together to define church, both Old and New Testament, is the word kaleo. It means to call. So in the literal sense, the word church means the called out ones, the called out assembly, literally is what it says and what it means. And another research, I guess they use all the different words that are maybe those that are not translated in English as the word church, but assembly and other words that are used in various English translations, there's more of them. It means the called out assembly. It means an assembly or a congregation. And for you and me, we tend to say, let's go to church. Well, what do we mean when we say that? Let's go to the building in Tallulah and let's attend. But the building is not the church. You and I, we are the church. We are the church. And in the Old Testament, there's a word that's the same, used in the same way that the New Testament uses the word church. And it's that word is kahal, and it's used a numerous amount of times. But if you will look with me in your Bibles, or look up on the screen, turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, look with me at verses 9 through 12. The writer of Hebrews was presenting to the Jewish leaders there at Jerusalem after the resurrection and even the ascension of Christ. And a process of time had gone by, and there were those who were beginning to rethink this Christianity type thing and the preaching of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And so they were some on the verge of forsaking the truth, forsaking the gospel, and going back into Judaism. Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, and the writer of Hebrews confronts that. And look with me this morning, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. The writer of Hebrews says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, so that he might suffer death for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor, so that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In other words, God himself, known as Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, was made like a human being, like you and me, lower than the angels, a little lower than the angels, for the purpose of tasting death in your behalf and my behalf, for your sins and for my sins. Verse 10, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, being Christ, perfect through his suffering. Now look at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies, who is it that sanctifies? It's God himself. For both he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified. Who are the sanctified? You and me. If you name the name of Christ, and in reality he is in you, he has saved you, he has birthed you again, you have been born again of the Spirit of God, you know that you are forgiven of your sins, your experience is real, you fellowship with God, you fellowship with Christ, then you have been sanctified by God. That's what the writer of Hebrews is intimating here. For both he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. It's one and the same. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers, brethren. Christ is not ashamed to do that. Now, notice what he says. Here's the qualifying statement of verse 12. Saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee? The writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 22 and verse 22. You see, we see also this word church, and the idea of the church is in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And here is just one example. There are many others, but here is one for our consideration here this morning. And so the writer of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament and speaks of what God does for man. He sanctifies and he produces people who are then the church. The called out ones, the ones who have been sanctified, those who have been moved upon by God. So in the Old Testament and the New Testament now, we kind of come and get a bigger picture here of what's going on and what's taking place. The Old Testament, back before Christ in the time B.C., that we call B.C., before Christ, the Greek Empire, someone there called for the translating of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Hebrew Old Testament. That was one of the things that the Greek Empire gave to the world, and then the Roman Empire later on. Come on Sunday night, we're discussing that, about the history of the world, God's history of the world. But the Old Testament was translated into Greek. So literally, the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, God produced in one language, the entire Greek language. In our day and time, it's mostly the English language. And it was through the King James Version of the Bible that impacted the world for Christianity, for the church's sake, for God's sake, through the church, in our world, in our day and time. But in the Greek culture, this same word, that the Hebrew word kahal, is the word ekklesia in the Greek and the Old Testament and the New Testament, means to call out. But it had a very specific, it just didn't say, well, call someone and call up and do that. It did not have that idea or that connotation. When there was a special purpose or a special reason for certain people to be somewhere, and back in the Greek culture, they would send out what we would call a town crier, who would go through the streets calling out and crying out to certain ones, those that had an affiliation with the purpose they were going to have an assembly. They were going to meet. Now, we're talking about secular. We're not talking about church at this point, because the Greek culture, that's part of what they did. That's where that word comes from. And that's why Paul, the apostle, picked it up in his day and time and used the word church as he did. And so there is this idea that for a specific purpose, there is a calling out of certain individuals. In the Old Testament, most of the time, it refers to Israel. Not always. There are times when the pagan nations of the world are called out to an assembly. They will meet God one day and get their judgment. But for the most part, it refers to Israel in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it mostly refers to believers, followers of Jesus Christ. And so they would call out. They were being summoned for a specific purpose and for a specific reason. And the Spirit of God worked in the life of the Apostle Paul, the disciple Matthew, Christ, as he recorded what Christ did there, the Apostle Peter, the writer of Hebrews, to use this word, church. And today, the church has been redefined so many ways and so many times. We need to come back and do what we're doing here this morning. And the church, then, is the called out ones. And always in Scripture, always in the Bible, Old and New Testament, it is God who does the calling. God Himself is the one who's doing the calling. And God calls for a purpose. And today, if you name the name of Christ, and you know in your heart and your life, you're born again of the Spirit of God, God called you to salvation. It was not that you decided to get saved one day. God put you in a position to hear the gospel, to hear the truth, so that you would listen and that you would respond. God called you. And you've heard me say this before. I didn't grow up in church. We quit going on 3 or 4 years old. But I was just, about the time I was 12 years old, God intervened in my life and he called me to salvation. And I heard the gospel and I knew that that's what I had been longing for. I didn't understand for a few years as a small boy what life was about. But I heard about God and I heard about Jesus, but I knew nothing other than that. But as I look back then and I look back now, God set up the situation to call me to himself. And if you are truly a Christian in the biblical sense, then you have been called out by God and you are a part of the church that God has instituted and set upon the face of the earth. God did this in the Old Testament. God appeared. He called Abraham. And when God called Abraham, he made a covenant with Abraham. He made promises to Abraham. And the promises that God made to Abraham began a succession of generations of people to bring about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to the earth one day and to go to the cross in your behalf and my behalf. So Abraham called, he appeared to Abraham and he called Abraham and he made a covenant. Now if you read in the Bible, if you remember reading in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God called Abraham and then God appeared to Isaac and he reconfirmed the covenant with Isaac. God called Isaac and he reconfirmed the covenant in that call that he made with his father Abraham. And then we go on down next. From Isaac to Jacob, God called Jacob. God worked through the life of Jacob. Go read the life history and the life story of Jacob and see how God intervened in his life. It was God calling to him, manufacturing the circumstances in his life so that he would come to God and be what God wanted him to be. And so Jacob then, he confirmed the covenant there also with Jacob. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 48, verses 3 and 4. Genesis chapter 48, verses 3 and 4. In Genesis 48, 3, the Bible says this. And Jacob said unto Joseph, the 12 sons of Jacob. Joseph was the next to the youngest son. And going down into Egypt after being separated for all those years, and he met him. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan. And he blessed me. And notice what he said to me. Behold, I will make you fruitful. God calling to Jacob, and he's telling this to his son Joseph. I will make you fruitful and I will multiply you. Now notice, and I will make of you a multitude of people. And that word multitude, that phrase multitude of people, is the Hebrew word kahal. And in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, it is ekklesia. It is church. So God said to Jacob, and he's speaking this to his son Joseph, spoke to me, and I will make of you a multitude of people, a church, and will give this land to your seed after you for an everlasting possession. Down in Egypt, there God calls people, has throughout all of history. He called to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they sinned. God came calling, and they were hiding. But then we have Abraham, and now through those long years to the time of Moses. Moses was preserved by God himself there in the land of Egypt. Some 400 years after Jacob and his son, and the 12 sons of Jacob, Israel, went down into Egypt. All these generations for 400 years, that the Bible says that there was a Pharaoh who rose up in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And so they oppressed the people. They enslaved the people of God down in Egypt over this period of time. But then when God acted again and moved again after multiplying the people down in Egypt, He set aside one for Himself, and that was Moses. And He had to protect Moses. Because of the Egyptians, He had to protect Moses. So He put him in the safest place, right under the noses of the people who were doing the killing. Put him in the palace. He protected him. And He had a purpose for him. And one day then He called him. And it's just like that is for you and me. God put you here and me here on this earth. And you and I have a purpose of God for our lives. And God called unto you one day. And with that calling, there is the purpose of God. You have a purpose to live out for the glory of God. You and I have that. Well, now as we come back to Matthew chapter 16, we see the context here is that Jesus had asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And there were various answers. Well, this one and this one and that one. But here is Christ. Here is our Lord wanting to impress upon His disciples, His followers there, a very powerful truth. And so He turns to Peter and He says to Peter, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And with that confession, Jesus the Lord, the Creator God in the man, the body of the man, Jesus from Nazareth, laid the foundation of truth for all time and all history. And that is, through this confession, Christ declared that this truth was the truth of God that all other truth finds its foundation upon. He says in verse 18, "I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And it's on that premise that Christ is building His church. You and I can do things to get people to be members of churches, but that's not building the church. That's just expanding the membership. It is God alone who builds the church. It is specifically Christ alone who builds His church. He declares that to the apostle Peter at that time, the apostle Peter, and he said, "The gates of hell shall not be able to ever prevail against that." So here what was this confession? The confession that Peter made was, "You are the Christ." And this word Christ is very important to the church. And the word Christ means anointed one. It means one who is called out and separated for a specific purpose. That's who Christ is. And that's what all of Israel, for generations, for centuries, they looked for the promised Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one who would come from God. And He would come and deliver the people from their sins. Now, they don't all understand that always because of various different things. We don't have time to go into that this morning. But here upon this confession, Christ told Peter that upon this foundation, upon this truth, He will build His church. So Christ means anointed one, one who is called out and also separated out. And the hand of God is upon that person to produce the purpose and the will of God. And that's who Christ is. That's what the word Christ means. That's what the word Messiah means. Messiah is just the Hebrew form of that. And so separated unto God for God's purposes. So the purposes of God for Christ the Messiah is to die for the sins of the people. Die for the sins of the people. Remember the illustration, many of you were gone last Sunday, I gave the illustration of Rolls Royce. The Rolls Royce company, as they advertise that their automobiles never break down. And they never have a problem with them, never break down. This man bought one, a wealthy man bought one, was in France, and it broke down. And so he called, and they put a mechanic on an airplane, a private jet, flew him down to France, fixed it, packed up stuff and flew back home, was over, and the rich man, the wealthy man, never received the bill. So he called the company back. He said, I've never received a bill. And their answer, their reply to him was, there's no record of a breakdown. And there's a perfect picture of you and me being justified from our sins before a holy, loving, living God. You see, the purpose of Christ was to come and to die for the sins of all mankind. Your sins, my sins, the sins of all people, no matter who they are, no matter what they have done, He died for the sins of all people. That was what He was set apart for. That was His purpose. And there's no record anymore of your sins. No record. If indeed you are truly in Christ, if indeed you have been born again by the Spirit of God, your sins have been taken away from off of you. The penalty of your sins has been taken away. And there's no more record in the books of heaven, in the books of God, of your sins. That doesn't seem reasonable, does it? But it's the truth. There's no record of your sins or my sins. And you see, if you will, sometime you can turn to the book of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17 and read the genealogies there. That's everybody's favorite place to go read, right? Well, after you get past the genealogies, go down to verse 17. And in that one verse, it will say, from Abraham to David is 14 generations. From David until the carrying away to Babylon, going into Babylon, is 14 generations. And from the coming back, or from the going in to carrying away into Babylon and the captivity to the birth of Christ is 14 generations. And it's all traceable in the history of God. God has a purpose. God has a plan. He has a will. He's sovereign over all the works of His creation. He's sovereign over the life of everyone that He has given life, you and me. He's sovereign over your life and in my life. And if you name the name of Christ and truly you are born again by the Spirit of God, you know the forgiveness of your sins. God was the one who called you out. And in calling you and me out, He gave you a purpose. He gave me a purpose. And it's the same purpose He's had from the very beginning. God is a righteous and a holy God. And He created man, and man sinned. And in man's sin, man is condemned. Condemned by a holy, righteous God. And His wrath is upon sinners until they come to Him. When He calls to them, when they come to Him, and they are forgiven, they are delivered from the penalty of the wrath of God on their sins. And that's the born-again experience. That's the becoming a Christian experience. And it is the foundational truth. It is the foundational purpose of God for the church. And that is for people to come to Christ. And we know from what we call the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, go to all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the purpose of the church. The purpose of the Old Testament church, Israel, was to produce the Word of God, the Scriptures, to the people so they might understand who God is, that He is holy, that He is righteous. But through the sacrifices there in the tabernacle, later on the temple, that they would understand He's a merciful God, that He's a God of love, and He's a God of compassion. And Israel failed in that. And God sent them into captivity. And you know what? Only a small amount came back. Only a remnant came back. And from that time forth, Israel never worshipped idols again as a nation. Never did. Up until then, they've worshipped every idol of every nation. They burned their children in fire and everything. And God abhorred that. And He punished them for that. He sent them into captivity till they cried out for God. 70 years, He did that. And so the church, the message of the church is come to God. Come to the God who is the Creator. Come to Him. Hear His gospel. Know His truth. Know that gospel. Accept the truth. Realize it and embrace the truth. And repent of your sins toward God and come and surrender yourself in faith and obedience to follow Jesus Christ with your life. That's the call of God to become a Christian today. That's all been twisted and changed around, watered down, and everything else. Well, you just believe this, this, and this, pray the prayer, and bing, bada, boom, you go to heaven when you die. I almost thought I knew when I was going to get that out right. I didn't plan to say it. But you see, it is to fulfill God's eternal purpose. You were called out by God, and you are a Christian. You were called out by God for His eternal purposes. And the calling of God's people is the calling of the church. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, only one verse, verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. While you're turning there, the context of this verse is the Jews are murmuring. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." And they were questioning that, and they were murmuring. And so He was going to put the truth out there to either shut them up or run them off. And that's exactly what happened. Maybe a little bit of both. But here's what He said in this. It is murmuring because He said He came down from heaven. And that He came to declare the truth of God the Father. And to declare to them. And so He says in verse 44, John chapter 6, "No man can come to Me except the Father who has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That word "draw" is a different Greek word than the word ekklesia, but it is a similar word. And it means to draw, to attract. It is the calling of God on the human heart that brings people to God Himself. That's what that word means. And so Jesus declared it to these people who were murmuring against Him. But it is the calling of God, the drawing of God, the attracting of God to do the will of God. We're not saved just to go to heaven when we die. But we are saved for His purpose and His will, His eternal purpose. We are saved to do His will. And we've said this for a few years now. Go back and read Matthew chapter 7. But not everyone says unto Me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of My Father. You and I are called out for the purpose to do the will of God. And it's the redemptive will and the redemptive purposes of God. To perform His purposes. That's what the purpose of the church is. Not to get together and have a good time. There's nothing wrong with getting together and having a good time. You know that. You know me well enough to know that. But that's not the purpose of the church. The gospel and the world, the word of God, is the purpose of God. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62. While you're turning there, there are those that Jesus is calling. He says to them, "Follow Me." And one says this and one says that. Look with me at verse 59, Luke chapter 9. Verse 59 says, "And He said unto another," He'd already said it to one in a previous verse, "and He said unto another, Follow Me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury My father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God." There's the purpose. There was the call. There was a purpose. It was rejected. Look at verse 61. "And another also said, Lord, I will follow You, but let me first go to bid them farewell." They're the ones who are willing to come to church and to hear the truth and say, "Let me do this and let me do that." He said, "But first let me go bid them farewell, which are at my home, which are at home at my house." In verse 62. "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Follow Me. Then there were excuses. "I want to, just voluntarily, I want to come and I say to you, I will follow you." But there were excuses. And probably you have to be very courageous to go back and rethink verse 62. Because there's a truth here that might shake your life up. It might shake your faith up, and that's, we all need that, I think, from time to time. But it also build your faith up. Look at verse 62 again. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, no man having heard the call of God on his life through the gospel, and coming and repenting and surrendering, submitting themselves to him, to Christ. No man having put his hand to the plow, those who have received the truth into their heart and life and have come to a place and they've called upon the name of the Lord, and they have they've come in repentance and they've asked for forgiveness and asked for salvation, and then they've come to Christ and they said, I come and submit myself to you, Christ. I want to follow you. I give you my life. No one who has done that, putting his hand to the plow, so to speak, and then says, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, no one who has heard and heeded the calling and come to God and then decides to go his or her own way in life is fit for the kingdom of God. That, I don't know about you, that's amazing. That, you know, something that's awesome, that's fearfully awesome, that you received the calling of God on your life, and then you begin to make choices that are not God-centered, that are not God's will, that do not accord God's purpose in life. But we're satisfied, perfectly satisfied, to go on living the Christian life. Because we've made a profession. We've presented ourselves. We've gone through that ABC. We've done that. But you see, Jesus said, those who look back. Was looking back mean? People were living their lives their own way until God called them. Abraham was, he was a pagan moon worshiper, minding his own business, and God called him and changed Abraham's life forever. You were minding your own business. Maybe you grew up in church, maybe you didn't, but you were minding your own business, whether it was in church or out of church. And God called to you. He revealed to your heart your sin and your condemnation. And he called to you. And I pray that you humbled yourself in seeking mercy. You asked for forgiveness and you asked God to save you. And what God promises at that moment is the Spirit of God comes instantly into us and indwells us. And if you know that experience in your life, then it's real. It's genuine. And God called you for a purpose, not just to get saved and get on to heaven. Go down that yellow brick road of life, just happening along with whatever comes along in life. God called you to do His will and to do His purposes. And that, in the Old and the New Testament, is the scenario of a church. And it's all about the redemptive purposes and the redemptive will of God. Now, there's more mystery to it because out there in heaven, out there in eternity, Paul says it in the book of Ephesians, the eternal purposes of God. God has even more and bigger purposes He's not even revealed to us yet. If I don't want to bow our heads and to close our eyes this morning, you're here in this place. You're here today. Ask yourself this question. Have you truly been born again, the Spirit of God? If you have, God was the one who called you out. He called to you. And you responded. And that's called faith. The book of Romans, as we're studying in the pastor's class on Sunday morning, we've been looking at when men and women, when people hear the truth of God and respond in faith, in obedience, in turning, acting upon the truth heard, God counts that for righteousness. God counts you justified. God takes away your sin. They're there no more. There's no record anymore of your sin. And God has forgiven you and He saved you once for all. But here you are today. Do you really know? Do you really know that you're a forgiven sinner? If you are, God called you. And He called you out for His purposes. What is the ultimate purpose of God? It's so that the whole world will know who He is, and that the whole world will know that He is a merciful God who's ready and willing and waiting to forgive them of their sins. That's why it's so important to take the gospel to every place in the world that we can hear of. We need to take it in our own community. We need to take it anywhere that God will open the door for us to go. We have to go willingly. Where are you at today? Did you just accept God? Accept Jesus? And then, like what Jesus described in that last verse there, you took your hands off the plow and you're making your own life for yourself. Because under the insinuation that now that you're a Christian, you're going to go to heaven when you die, I can do what I want. God has gifted and talented every person on the earth, everyone in this building today. And we have to make a living at the things that we can do. But that's not God's main purpose for your life. It's His eternal redemptive purposes that God is interested in. This morning, the invitation time is for everybody. To look at our hearts and look at our lives and examine and ask ourselves the question, what are we doing? What are we doing that glorifies God? It would amaze us to hear what some people think glorifies God. But just like in children's church today, that little black light test for genuineness is the Bible, the Word of God. Does your Christian experience pass the test of the truth of the Word of God in your life? Invitation time today is open for you to come. If it's just come to the altar and just come clean with God. Maybe you want to speak to me, want me to pray with you, that's fine. We can do that. But don't leave this place today ignoring what we have looked at in the Scriptures. It is a fearful thing, it is a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God called you because He has a purpose for you and He loves you, yes. But He called you because He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for the church. You do what God leads you to do in this place today.